My name is Scott McDermott. I'm one of the pastors here at Carmel UMC, and I'm really glad that you are here today. We are in the third week of what is going to be a four-week series. It was actually originally going to be 3 weeks, and then people liked it so much that I said, hey, let's do four. So we're going to have one more week next week of No Perfect People Allowed, though today we're talking about No Perfect Churches Allowed, which may seem strange considering you're in a church, but I would like to go ahead and clarify up front that this is not a perfect church. And if you're looking for a perfect church, especially if you're a visitor or you're new to our church, I would tell you you're in the wrong place. This isn't it. We're not perfect. We're not going to be perfect. We try to be good, but we're never going to be perfect. We make mistakes. We mess up. Sometimes the technology doesn't work. Like it wasn't for a little while. And we were like fiddling with cords and hitting reset. It was great. We're not perfect. We're not going to be perfect. But I also have bad news for you. If you're looking for the perfect church, you're not going to find it. It doesn't exist. There isn't one. And inherently, churches are imperfect because people are imperfect. And people are what churches are made of. So you're never going to find the perfect church. Because there's always going to be somebody there to mess it up. The only perfect church would just be like Jesus by himself. That's it. That's the only perfect church out there. There are no other perfect churches. All churches have flaws. And I want to be really clear as we start today that I realize that the church through history and in recent years and still ongoing today has made some significant mistakes. Some terrible things have happened in the name of churches. There have been abuse. There have been wars fought. There has been cover-ups and conspiracies. There have been terrible things that have happened in churches, and probably someone in this room has been wounded by a church. Maybe it was a minister who made you feel inadequate or shamed you somehow. Maybe it was that you never felt accepted at a church. They made you feel like you were different or not good enough. Maybe it was something even worse than that. And I don't know what your story is with church or how you were raised in church. I happen to have been pretty lucky, I think, that I was raised in some churches where I really felt supported. I felt loved. And those churches weren't perfect. They had their share of issues. But at the end of the day, I can look back on my experience in church and say, I knew it was a safe place. I knew it was a place where they cared about me. But that's not everyone's experience. And so if you are one of those people that's been hurt by the church, I want to apologize. And I may not have been the one who did the damage, but as a representative of church leadership, I want to say that we're sorry. That's not supposed to happen. In places that are supposed to be places of worship and communities of faith, you're not supposed to feel judged or hurt or unloved or uncared for. You're supposed to feel like this is a safe place. And so for those of you that have been let down by the church, I'm very sorry. But I want you to know that if you put your trust in people, even in church people, you're going to be let down because we're not perfect. We make mistakes. Now, some of those mistakes are really big and terrible. And some of those mistakes are really small and funny. And so we're going to look at some of those today. Some small and funny mistakes that churches made. You guys know that lots of churches have these signs out front that you can change the letters. Yeah, you drive by those sometimes. They say witty things or punny things or whatever else. Well, some of them are just terrible, right? So I found my favorite terrible church sign sayings, and we're going to show them right now. So the first one is from St. Martha's Episcopal Church. We love hurting people. I imagine they meant well. Like they love to take care of people that are in pain, but yeah, not so much. The next one from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. Do you know what hell is? Come hear our preacher. Again, I bet they were doing like a series on hell, but all right, or from the Church of the Cross, which is a United Methodist Church, don't let worries kill you, let the church help. I actually like this one and think it's funny. This next one says, honk if you love Jesus, text while driving if you want to meet him. It's good times. Sometimes the church sign guy makes a spelling error, which turns out to be funny, like this one that says, get behind me, Satan. Instead of Satan, which made sense, but Satin, not so much. Like, you hate Satin? I only wear cotton. Anyway, get behind me, Satin. Or this is one of my favorites. To err is human. To err is pirate. That's a good times. And then the last one from Christian Church at Panama City. God shows no favoritism, but our sign guy does. Go Cubs. I like it. So, yeah, I drive by these signs all the time, and usually I kind of roll my eyes because they're terrible. But these ones I wish I had seen in person. I might have crashed because I'd be laughing so loud. But here's the thing. Even in stuff like this, you just need to know that churches make mistakes. Like, we do things we don't mean to do. We mess up sometimes. We forget to do things that we should do. We make mistakes. And there is no perfect church. Now, our church, Carmel United Methodist Church, is beautiful. Hopefully, you guys have taken time to admire the architecture and the landscaping and the time and the talent that people have put into creating a beautiful place for worship. And it really is a beautiful place for worship. And I think that it's one of those iconic buildings in our community. When you drive by, this represents so much of the wonderful things about our community, right? And people come here for the 4th of July, and they sit on the lawn, and they enjoy the music, and they enjoy the fellowship. And we are so lucky to have this amazing facility at our disposal that we can use for worship and meetings and all kinds of amazing things. And it just so happens to be, I think, the prettiest church in the whole town, which is saying something, because there are a lot of pretty churches in Carmel. But I want you to know that it's not perfect. Even the building itself is not perfect. I could take you down in the basement. Have you ever been in the basement? It's like a maze, right? It was because it was added onto about 8 times. And there's this window. I love this window in this one classroom that if you open the curtains, you're looking at a brick wall. Right? And it's kind of a hodgepodge of additions that got just added here and there. So the building itself is not even perfect. And the people inside are not perfect. And the leaders are not perfect. We try. I think we try really hard to put on great programming and to give wonderful opportunities for worship. But it's not perfect. And sometimes we try things and they bomb. Other times we don't do things that we probably should have done. And we look back and we go, ah. That was an opportunity that we just missed, or we didn't do well enough, or whatever it may be. I know there are people sometimes that get upset because we didn't go visit them in the hospital, which we really do try to visit every single person that's in the hospital. And I remind them that you're much more likely to get a visit if you tell us that you're in the hospital. But we mess up sometimes, and it's hard. And so I think if you're looking for a perfect church, again, you're in trouble. But I remember as a kid growing up in church, hearing sermons, going to Sunday school, and there was always a church that they talked about that was amazing. Now, I don't know what your church experience was like or how much you knew about the New Testament, but in the book of Acts, we are introduced to what is just called the early church, right? That's just what they call it, the early church. And it was the earliest group of Christians that got together in the city of Jerusalem where kind of Jesus had headquartered himself. And this group of Christians they were pretty awesome. They were pretty amazing. And their worship and their community and their fellowship is incredible. It's in fact what every church aspires to be. So when we turn to the book of Acts and we read about the life of this early church, it's incredible. And it's almost tempting to think that they were perfect. But I want you to know that they're not. They weren't, and we aren't. So we're going to read what it says in Acts chapter 2 about the early church. And you're going to see what I'm talking about. This church, like, I want to go to this church. This church is amazing. So it says this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So, I mean, this church is everything that we want a church to be. They had great teaching from the apostles, like the apostles, the guys that were with Jesus. You'd be like hanging out with them. They'd be like, remember that one time when Jesus said that? And you'd be like, I'm hearing this like first person from Peter. This is incredible. So teaching from the apostles, they have regular fellowship. It sounds like they met together almost every single day. And they enjoyed being together. Like they had glad and sincere hearts, and they shared meals together, and they shared with each other. So if they found out that one member was having trouble making their mortgage payment, then they all kind of pooled their money together or had a yard sale and gathered money and helped that person. Like, this is the definition of a wonderful church. They love each other. They love hearing the word and prayer. They love, you know, helping each other. And it's just amazing. And again, it's tempting to think that this is the perfect church. But it wasn't. Even in this church, there were problems. Now, they were under the surface, to be sure. Everything looked fine. If you were a visitor to this church on a given Sunday, you would think that it was a perfect church. But if you stayed for a few years and got talking to the people who were in leadership, you would find out pretty quickly that there were issues. So even this church, like our church, is broken, right? The picture looks really nice, but the reality is the glass is cracked. And that was true in our church and true in the early church. So I want to look at some of the problems in the early church. And I think that some of their problems are very similar to some of our problems. And so as we look at their problems and their solutions, we're going to see how we are also messed up, but also have hope. So let's turn to Acts chapter 6. And it says, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, so that's good, people are coming to faith, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, I want to stop here in verse 1. We already see that there's a rift. There's a rift in this church. There are two groups that see themselves as separate. And they're separate because of where they were born, maybe what they look like, definitely what language they speak. Now, they're both Jewish. They both are Jewish, either by birth or by converting to Judaism. They're both Jewish, but they are different. Because one group was raised in Israel, and so their primary language would be Hebrew. Those are the Hebraic Jews. The other group is the Hellenistic Jews, or the Greek-speaking Jews. And pretty much everyone else in that region of the world spoke Greek because of the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire and the influence that those had on that area. They spoke Greek as their primary language. Now, many Jews, because Rome occupied Israel, also spoke Greek as a second language, but it was not their primary language. Are you following me? So in their homes and how they were raised, they spoke Hebrew, whereas these other Jews, who are part of the church, speak Greek as their primary language. And the ones who spoke Greek as their primary language feel like they are getting left out. They are not getting the same care and attention that the ones who speak Hebrew as their primary language are. In particular, they feel like their widows are not getting the care and attention that they deserve. Now, widows in that community, in this time, had no authority, no power. See, women couldn't hold jobs. Women couldn't own land. And so they were very much dependent on their husbands or their fathers or their sons to help them and support them. We even see in the Old Testament, you meet a lady named Ruth, whose husband has passed away, and she is forced to go into the fields and just kind of pick up the leftover grain, because there's no other way for her to survive than to do that until she gets married, and all of a sudden her husband can help provide for her. And so these widows are in real trouble, and the only help that they have is from the church, and the church is helping them, but they feel like they're not getting the same level of care as the ones who speak Hebrew as their primary language. Are you following me? So there's a division. There's a rift. You might even say this is based on racial issues, because some of these women are born in Israel and some of these women are not born in Israel. And so they're excluding the ones who are kind of outsiders to the community, who are new to the community. So there's tension in the early church, and the leaders of the church recognize this problem and they work to solve this problem. And I love their solutions. Let's keep reading in verse 2. It says, so the 12, that would be the apostles, gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Now, I always used to see this as very arrogant, that the disciples think they're too good, right? But that's not what's going on here. The disciples realize that they have a job to do. Their job is to teach the word. They were the guys with Jesus. And the New Testament, as we know it, has not yet been created. And so their instruction, their teaching, is so important to the early church. And so they know that if they don't do that and do that well, the early church is going to have major issues. So it's not that they're too good to help people. It's that they need to focus on what is important for them to accomplish. But they don't want these people to be neglected. So they say in verse 3, "Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So they recommend, let's find these 7 people, but not just any people, not just whoever you can get to do it, not ever who just signs up on Sunday morning. We want the best of the best. They say they need to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. These guys that they want, these guys are going to be awesome. We want amazing people to make sure that these widows are taken care of as well as they can possibly be taken care of. And not just fed, but cared for, given spiritual care. And so they recruit these 7 men to be in charge of it. It says, "This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." So again, these guys are the best of the best. You probably might recognize, if you've read the book of Acts, the name of Stephen or Philip. These guys go on to be leaders in the early church. In fact, Stephen is the first Christian martyr who is willing to die for his faith. These are not just the riffraff. These are the best of the best, and they choose these men to be in charge of taking care of these women because it's important. It's important to make sure that everyone feels included, everyone feels cared for, everyone feels loved. And so the church takes responsibility for these people, finds volunteers to make sure that they are taken care of, and that ends this division. The problem is solved. Everyone is happy. What needs to happen is happening, and it's happening well. But there was a problem. There was division. There could have been a rift. There could have been a split. But instead, the end result, it says, is that the church grew rapidly. When the members of the church are willing to step in and be the solution, to see a need and then meet that need, then not only can our problems be solved, but the church will grow. I think that was true 2,000 years ago in the early church, and I think it's still true today. When the people of God are willing to step up and be used in powerful ways, then amazing things can happen. That was the solution that they came up with, was we need volunteers. Ironically, that's the solution I come up with almost every single day. When I look at our church and I say, man, we have all these things we want to do, all these people that need taken care of, I need volunteers. I need volunteers to pass out bulletins. I need volunteers to run the tech. We need volunteers to help collect the offering. We need volunteers to help with VBS. By the way, we need lots of volunteers for VBS. You could be the solution. You could be the solution. And the church will grow as a result of you being willing, just like Philip, just like Stephen, were willing to serve. I think the problem that they had of racial tension still exists in the church today. In fact, I did a little bit of research about a quote that Martin Luther King said back in the 1960s. Here's the quote. He said, "Unfortunately, most of the major denominations still practice segregation in local churches, hospitals, schools, and other church institutions. It's appalling that the most segregated hour in Christian America is 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. The same hour when many are standing to sing, 'In Christ, there is no east nor west.'" Now, I don't know if it's 11 o'clock necessarily, but churches in America, and this is 40 years ago that Martin Luther King said this, churches in America are one of the most segregated places in the world. 87% of American churches are either primarily white or primarily something else. That means 13% of churches are what he would have considered integrated, where people of different races, different backgrounds, different languages come together to worship the same God. Only 13%. That's so sad to me. In our community, we have diversity. But do we have it in our church here at Carmel UMC? And why not? Are there people that don't feel welcomed here? Are there people that would feel excluded in the same way that those Hellenistic Jews felt excluded? Like they didn't quite fit in or their needs weren't being met to the same degree? I hope not. I hope that everyone who walked in these doors, no matter what they looked like, no matter what skin color they were, would feel welcomed here, would feel loved here, would feel like this could be their church home. I hope so, and I think we need to continue to work for that, to that goal, that problem in the early church, sadly, still remains. There were other churches in the early church, or other problems in the early church, to be sure. In 1 Corinthians, we see that there's a problem of popularity. There were several famous preachers at the time, and some people liked one, and some people liked another, and some people liked another, and they kind of took sides. Paul, who is one of those famous preachers, addresses this issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. What I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, still another, I follow Christ. Paul wants to make the point that, no, you all should follow Christ, not Paul. Cephas, by the way, is another name for Peter. So they got these kind of famous preachers, and they're picking sides, and Paul says, this is ridiculous. Don't follow me, I'm just a man. Follow Jesus. And yet this popularity culture still remains today. People want to go to a big church to hear a famous preacher, and that's okay. Some of those preachers are amazing. I love listening to them as well. But at the end of the day, they're just people. And we've seen too many famous preachers fall, haven't we? We shouldn't put our hope in any person. We should put our hope in Christ. Or how about this problem? This was probably the biggest problem in the early church. There was a major division over one issue. The issue was this. Could people who were not born Jewish become Christians? Or did they need to first become Jewish in order to become a Christian? It seems weird for us to even say that. It doesn't make sense in our world. But in their world, it very much made sense. Jesus was Jewish. All of his disciples were Jewish. And most of the early Christians were Jewish by birth. And there was, of course, one specific thing that people had to do to be considered Jewish. They had to be circumcised. And so some people felt that in order to follow Jesus, you needed to be circumcised. Now, this was highly unpopular with non-Jewish people. They did not want to get circumcised, and understandably so. But some people insisted that they needed to become Jewish first, and then they could be baptized into the Christian faith. And so there were these two sides, and it was a major issue. It was causing major tension in the church. And so the leadership, again, decided to address it head on. And in Acts 15, they have what we consider to be the Jerusalem Council. And they got the leaders of the church together to decide once and for all what we were going to do about this disagreement. So let's pick it up in Acts 15, verse 1. It says, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate. I would have loved to have heard that debate. It would be interesting to go back and be able to sit. What did they say? Did they yell? I don't know. But sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles, that would be non-Jewish people, might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now, then why don't you try to test God, or why do you try to test God? By putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear. No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. I love that Paul's closing argument is this. It's not what we do, it's that God gives us grace, which is the story of the New Testament. It's not about what we do or don't do. It's not about our mistakes or our failures. It's not about circumcised or uncircumcised or perfect or imperfect. It's about grace. And that was the end of the argument. There didn't need to be more debate. Peter, as the leader of the church, and trust me, Peter is deeply flawed in many ways, but as the leader of the church, Peter stands up and says, guys, the end of the story is grace wins. Which is always the end of the story. No matter what you've done, no matter what mistakes you've made, grace wins. And we are saved by grace, all of us. That's the good news. And I hope that you will give grace to the church. There will continue to be churches that make mistakes and church leaders that make mistakes. We will not be perfect. We will try. And grace is needed for both individuals and for the church. In fact, the past few weeks in Portland, Oregon, the United Methodist Church has been going through what we call General Conference. Now, General Conference happens every 4 years, and historically, it's the place where the business of the church gets done. New pastors are appointed, missionaries are sent out, questions that need debated are debated, and resolutions have been come to. But the past few years, it has not gone well at General Conference because of one issue. And much like the Jerusalem Council, one issue is what has dominated the discussion. The issue for us has been the LGBT issue. Are we going to accept pastors who are openly gay? Are we going to perform weddings? What are we going to do with this issue? And it has not been pretty. It has been on the national news. You may have seen it yourself. The debates have raged. No one is happy. And the net result, actually, the other day, they decided to not decide. They're going to push it off again. They're going to put it into subcommittee. And in 4 years, we'll get to have this wonderful circus all over again. And on both sides of this issue are people who love Jesus. On both sides of this issue who are people who are passionate about what they believe. And we are not united on this issue. In fact, we are deeply divided on this issue. And it just goes to prove my point that there are no perfect churches. We say we are the United Methodist Church, and it's a joke right now because we have let this one issue divide us, even though we have the greatest uniter in the world. We have Jesus Christ as our Savior, no matter what. And yet we've allowed other things to divide us. We're not perfect. We never will be. I hope that you pray for the United Methodist Church, because we need it. Our leaders need it. We need godly people full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, just like they needed in Acts chapter 6, who will help us. In fact, we need you to help us. And not just with this issue, but with so many others. There are places where you can serve. There are places where you can help. And there are places where you can pray. And we believe that the Holy Spirit that somehow brought together those two sides of the Jerusalem Council and united them, even though it seemed impossible, will do the same thing today. And I don't know how that would happen, but then again, the Holy Spirit does what it wants to. And we're just going to keep praying that God will do something amazing. Let's pray today, and I pray that you will be part of the solution for this church, for all churches, because church is not perfect. We need people who are willing to help, and we need you. Let's pray. Father God, just like in Acts chapter 6, they needed seven men who were full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. Father, we need many who are full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit, who are willing to serve. Lord, we need many hands so that we can help those in need, so that we can teach those who need to know. Father, so that we can do your work in this world. And we pray that you would help us. Send your Holy Spirit, God. We need desperately the wind, the fire of Pentecost to return again. We know that you have never left us, Lord, but maybe we have left you, and we pray that you would draw us back to you. Give us your Holy Spirit and allow us to do your work in this world so that the church might grow and people will know about the love of Jesus Christ. Even in this imperfect church, Lord, we pray that you come and help us. In Jesus' name, amen.